To all the ladies, mark your calendars for May 3rd, 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., and May 4th, 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. We are excited to invite you to Real Life Christian Church as we are hosting the IF 2024 gathering. It was established to bring women together to reclaim discipleship as God's means to change the world. Disciples making disciples. We will gather locally to participate in a pre-recorded conference hosted by Jenny Allen. There'll be worship, speakers, and interactive activities. Come celebrate with us and let's refocus our mission to make disciples because we know our time on earth is short. You can register online today with your event fee.
Studios in full swing. If you have a crafty hobby, it's a perfect place to come and hang out with other artists and enjoy a time of fellowship. We meet every Wednesday evening from 6 to 9. If you have any questions, talk to Kent.
One, two, one, two, three, four.
Good morning. If you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, we are so thankful to come into this house. And that song we just sang, Blessed Be Your Name, that is so true, that your name is what blesses us.
Be
the sound of his voice and sees that all shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard.
Chorus 2, 3, 4.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well.
At the communion time, we especially put our eyes on Jesus and know that it is well with our soul only because of Jesus on the cross. Dr. Buford Bryant was my major professor in graduate school, a wonderful, humble man. Very bright, intelligent, and I enjoyed learning under his tutelage. He had a sermon he would preach in various places entitled The Most Costly Dinner Ever. And he would go through several different ones. I don't put emerald in vinegar and drink it as part of the meal. In 1971, Iran recognized the 2,500th anniversary of the Persian Empire. And they spent $635 million on one meal. But I would share with you today that neither one of those was the most costly meal ever. Perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. What price would we put on Jesus' death on the cross? What price would we put on this opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper? Not silver or gold. Passion once. I couldn't see it again. But in my mind, I see those pictures over and over again at communion time. All that Jesus went through for my sins and your sins. The precious blood of the Son of God shed for us. And through the bread and the cup, we remember that price. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Because of our need for a Savior, he suffered and died. And we remember that with grateful, humble hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Just a few minutes ago, we sang a song, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise." The offering time is a time for us to recognize the blessings that God has given us every day and to gratefully, generously give back to Him a portion of those blessings in a monetary way that we recognize God giving back to you that which comes from cheerful hearts, that which is a sacrifice of praise to you through our giving. We're thankful for the privilege of sharing in your work, in your kingdom, as we give. And we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, God has an exciting plan for your life. Last week we said, so okay, so if I'm called, what now? And we walked through that huge question, what is my mission? And we shared ultimately our mission is the same as Jesus' mission. And that must be our first priority, and then everything else falls into place after that. Still, it's easy to get off track, isn't it? We know that. We know Jesus is supposed to be first, and his mission is the first thing in our life, but we still get Jesus. This is the very reason you are who you are. But if you're just checking out this whole God, church, Jesus thing, then you need to know as you try to figure out, you know, do I, don't I, will I, or won't I become a Christian? This is crucial in your decision to become a follower of Jesus. This part of your mission is not natural. It's something that you got to be intentional with, or you'll miss what you were made for. When I was in high school, really, I mean, I found out that the more I tried to understand these people, the more confused I made us all. And do you ever feel like that, sharing Jesus is like speaking a different language? You just can't seem to get the words out, and you're pretty sure you're confusing the other person more than you're helping them. You could be talking about a neighbor about sports, and it's easy. Two different perspectives of the same story. So we're going to start with Mark 5, 1 and 2, where he says, they went across the lake to the region of the, to that place. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, they went across the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's highly significant, because this is where the non-Jews lived, on the other side of the lake. And it's traced all the way back to the Old Testament when the lake. It was like going into the wrong part of the town where you're not supposed to go unless you want to get in trouble. And most scholars, they believe that the disciples, well, most of the disciples, not all of them, but most of the disciples were between the ages of 15 and 17. Now you think about that. These were young men. Now, of course, in that time, a lot of times they were married by 13. So manhood started much earlier. But here's these young men to watch those kids. Make sure they're safe. Keep an eye on them. Don't let them wander away. You know, and as a youth pastor, he needs to learn to do that. And, well, here's this trip across the lake with Jesus with these 15 to 17-year-olds, and it's not exactly safe, is it? Because as soon as they get out, a demon-possessed guy approaches them. I'm talking just as soon as they get there. And the disciples are thinking, this place is worse than we thought. Because they were already apprehensive about it. The man lived in the tombs, in the graveyard. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Pretty horrific, isn't it? And this is the point I want to make. Just because someone has, the impact of your words can make a big difference. God is far more concerned with your obedience than your impact, than the results that you get. And the demon-possessed guy apparently had a past, didn't he? I mean, it was obvious. But it didn't seem to bother Jesus. Notice also that this scene got intense really fast, didn't it? I mean, it was like There was no lead up. There wasn't no, let's have a picnic before we get started. It, bang, here we are. And the point of that is you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to share Jesus. Of his voice. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Now keep that in mind. He says, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now I want you to notice this question. He says to Jesus, what do you want with me? How many of you are brave enough to ask that? It's something horrible, doesn't he? He expects Jesus to be mean to him. The man expects some sort of torture, remember? Why? Because that's all he's ever known. All he's ever known is people rejecting him. His experiences with people have probably only ever been bad. The passage says that he was often in chains. And he didn't put himself in them. Other people did, and they put him in the graveyard, in the cemetery. Now unpack that. How even more painful is his family must have allowed it to happen. This guy has nobody. Nobody. And disgust, isolation, fear, and rejection is all he's ever known. And oh, he's got several demons inside of him too, by the way. What do you want with me is what he says. He's prepared for the worst, isn't he? He's prepared for the worst. But look how Jesus responds. He says, what is your name? Can somebody's life be so hopeless that they forget their identity in God and instead label themselves? Haven't we all been guilty of that at some point? You can label yourselves ugly, worthless, alone, no good. But that's not your name. Jesus wants to know your name. And we see that in Luke 8:32 where things really take a turn. It says, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Now, you know it's not in a Jewish area. They got a bunch of pigs. He says, the pigs ultimately will lead to death. And the man gets to see right in front of him where the voices in his head were leading him the whole time. Death. He got to witness where he was headed. And the truth is, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And if you think otherwise, you are badly mistaken. Because John 10:10 says this. It says, I went too far. It says that a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life to the full. So the man asked the question, Jesus, what do you want with me? And Jesus answers with, I want to know your name. But he also says, we got to quit this. I'm pushing. Everybody. He says, I want to know your name. And then he says, I want to help you. Jesus does. He says, I want to know your name, and I want to help you. Now think about it. Everyone else wanted to bind him and keep him away, but Jesus came to set him free. He cared infinitely about the man, more than the mess. There's room that has never had any discipline at all. But here's what we do. We walk up, we see somebody's mess, and we want to rub their nose in it. Is that helping them? No, it's not helping them. But you see, Jesus is different. This man's life is a bigger deal. Jesus showed that he helped people despite their mess. Now, even if it's not a popular decision, Jesus chooses to talk to this guy. We don't always have to do what's popular, do we? Matter of fact, we shouldn't be doing it because it's popular. And He might get some flack for it. But does that mean he shouldn't do it? I mean, in Luke 8, it says, those tending the pigs, what had happened, and they ran off and reported this in the town, in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom, I'm not going over there, and I'm not saying that you're in this situation, you should run up and hug this guy. Not at all. But Jesus definitely saw him differently. The man didn't have any clothes, but now he does. And where do you think he got those clothes? Probably from Jesus or the disciples. He cared about this guy's reputation and how people saw him. And you know, we should do the same. If somebody's life is a mess, we should love them and help them to straighten up their mess. But if they won't straighten up their mess, that's on them. Help you. And then he says, I want a relationship with you. I want to really know you. As the man sat at Jesus' feet, what do you think they talked about? What do you think they talked about? A great question to ask anytime you're reading the Bible. It says that they were talking is, what do you imagine that conversation is about? And we're all going to just guess, but don't you think that the man somewhere in the, probably the people in that region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Now, this is crazy on a couple of levels, isn't it? First, the people were there, were just not ready. And Jesus didn't try to reason with them or win the argument, did he? He didn't pull off some miracle and make the demons go into them as punishment or have the pigs fly back out of the water back on the land. They almost died in the storm on the way over there. I bet they were looking forward to the ride home, don't you? So here they are, just leaving. But Jesus believed this one demon-possessed guy was worth it. You know what that means? You're worth it. You are. The person you've been working up the nerve to start a spiritual conversation with is worth it. Worth it. And Luke went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, at first, Jesus' reaction here seems pretty cold, doesn't it? Seems pretty cold. I mean, what does this man have in that area where he's going to be? He had a really bad reputation. He walks back into town. Everybody knows his past. And a year from now, he's going to court some young woman and talking to dad. And he's going to say, hey, wait a minute, aren't you that naked guy from the cemetery? You see it? You're that crazy. He's going to know everything about him. And he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus rejects him. That's not totally accurate, is it? The actual words are, send him away. Send him away. This guy has been a Christian for a whole 5.5 minutes. Doesn't he need more training? Doesn't he need to go to Sunday school a year or two? Shouldn't he go to Bible college? He went to Decapolis because it's made up of 10 cities that were all right there together. And he went all over the place and told the people how much Jesus had done. So what is my message? It's very simple. To share how God's goodness has intersected with my life. That is your message for the mission. To tell people how much God's interaction with you has changed your life. What it has done for you. What did Jesus do and how has it personally impacted your life? Can you do that? They teach you all the, the skills in the world about which scripture to turn to and how to flip your Bible just right so that you look like you're smart. But nobody wants to hear that until they know you care. Nobody cares unless you care about them. But one last thing, and I know you're thinking about lunch because I am. But it's incredibly cool. In Mark 7:31, says that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went up through the Sidon and sat down at the Sea of Galilee into the region of Decapolis. It tells one guy before they send him away. And he comes back a little later, and 4,000 men, which is probably more like 12 to 15,000, including women and children, he's got a little bigger audience now, doesn't he? He went from one to a mega church. So what was the difference? There's only one explanation. This former demon-possessed guy. Think for a second what this means. It means he probably went and shared Jesus to everybody. He's back in the area. Don't you notice? Think that I can imagine they made eye contact. And he's like, hey, I know. And I can bet after the feeding was done and the man sticks around and Jesus wraps his arms around him in a big bear hug and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. You have no idea the impact God wants to make through you. One person. Jesus took the craziest, most insecure guy and used him to start a revival. You know, I know some great salesmen in the world that could sell you anything, but they can't talk about God at all. Is that what you're going to tell Jesus? After he went to the cross and he died for you? I'm shy. Or it's just not my thing, Jesus. I mean, let me ask you, are you known for running around the local cemetery in your neighborhood naked? To overcome than this guy did. And he brought about one of the Bible's best spiritual awakenings. Stop saying, I can't, and say, God can. Now, before I close, at some point, this former demon-possessed guy probably started to lose his passion. I know this because it happens to everybody, doesn't it? We begin to lose our passion. It's like a helium balloon. It's full when we first get saved. It goes up and it'll stay right up there, won't it? But over time, it loses not only your blessings. I read a quote this week that is exactly what we see with most Christians. Now listen to this and see if it doesn't describe most of us. Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes and grease their tractors, then get up and go home. Then they come back that night and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes and grease their tractors and go home again. Then they come back. Is not the mission. Going to church is not the mission. The mission is to take the good news and share it so that when we come to church, there's always new faces for us to teach and send out for more new faces. Isn't it exciting? Don't you like to introduce yourself to new people, especially at church? You know, it won't happen if all we do is go through the motions of church service and forget about the serving we should be doing every other and celebrate it together. You see, I say it every week, we're not called to come to church, but rather to come and then go be the church. That's the mission. So you know what the message of your mission is to tell everybody what God has done for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful, and we take them, and we tell people about the love of your Son. Your Son who was willing to go and suffer and sacrifice himself in such a horrible way so that we might choose to get on board with his mission. Lord, give us the strength to be more than just people who go to church, be a part of. You have to choose Jesus. You have to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess him as Lord of your life. Be baptized into Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then live your life on mission. And I would dare say that most of the people in here have already done that. But you find yourself not as on fire as you once were. It's so much easier just to go through the motions, isn't it? I tell people all the time, you all go find them and bring them in here, and you come up here and you baptize them. I don't have to do it. Matter of fact, I would rather you did it. I'm lazy like that. No. The truth is, we are called to be much more than we are. None of us are living up to the potential of what we could do for the kingdom of God. The messes we could help people with. We want to see our society prosper. People live in peace. And we be the church. And if you're not a member of God's family, today you need to make that decision. Because you may not get that chance. Do it as we stand and sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let the rescue begin.
Been with us today. Isn't God amazing? He really is. And if you've looked up and saw that steeple, you saw that it's all pretty and white again. Ben cleaned it for us yesterday. But the fun part is it's leaking. So we're going to have some work. You may get some scaffold around it before long, but it's got to be worked on. And that's okay. At least it's pretty. And I want to thank everybody who came out and cleaned over the last few weeks. I mean, there's not a floor in here or a window sill that hadn't been. It's your gift, and we can get a little information so we can start a relationship with you. You know, I am so proud to be a part of Real Life Christian Church, you know, where real people are living out a real faith together. It doesn't get any better than that. What a wonderful family I am a part of. So if you need me, I'll be up here afterwards. And hey, let's go be the church. All right? Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Just help us do that. Thank you so much for everything. Amen.
Through it.